Let us read together Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it explains, Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Lord's Day 40. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonour, hate, wound, or kill my neighbour, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor wilfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbour as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and to prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good, even to our enemies. The sixth commandment, beloved, has always loomed large in Christian ethics and godly living. So our Heidelberg Catechism here treats it at some length with three question and answers. The first of them, 105, teaches us what the sixth commandment forbids, what we must not do. Question answer 106 treats the heart's attitudes, envy, hatred, anger, the desire for revenge, from which the murderous act arises. And then question and answer 107, the last one of the three, explains positively what the sixth commandment enjoins upon each and every one of us. The Ten Commandments, as you know, are found, first of all, in Exodus chapter 20. The next chapter, Exodus 21, applies many of the items in the Decalogue, but perhaps especially the sixth commandment, to situations involving murder, a goring ox, and so on. So even the next chapter of Exodus deals with it. The sixth commandment too is one of the themes in 1 John, with its antithesis between love and hatred. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3 verse 15. So that hating the brother, that's breaking God's law, just as loving the brother is keeping the sixth commandment. And so the sixth commandment then is explained and developed in John's first canonical epistle. And of course, this fits with the passage we read earlier, the sixth commandment is vital in the system of ethics and godly living that our Lord develops and explains in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 28, 48 rather, here the Lord opposes the old rabbinical interpretations of Old Testament law, with the scribes and the Pharisees interpreting that law regarding adultery, regarding divorce and swearing, etc., one way, and then Christ tells them that they're wrong. He attacks their false interpretation because he interprets these laws very, very differently. And of those six instances in Matthew 5, our Lord deals first with the sixth commandment, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And that's our subject this morning. Thou shalt not kill. The meaning, the importance, and the urgency. Thou shalt not kill. Meaning, importance, urgency. As I said, the scribes and the Pharisees, following the history of exegesis or interpretation embedded in the old rabbinic tradition, they interpreted the sixth commandment wrongly. And if you look at this passage briefly and without much in the way of penetrating thought, you'd say, well, these people are actually doing a lot that's right. They're teaching the scriptures. The Bible says it's wrong to kill, and the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching the people this and have been teaching this for generations. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. The religious leaders have been teaching this continually, that murder is wrong. And in fact, in Israel and further afield, they're well known for this teaching. You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Here they are literally quoting Exodus chapter 20 and the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5. These religious leaders are also teaching the scriptures by summarizing biblical teaching, because that's important too. It's at this point that the Anabaptists especially went wrong. Verse 21 contains this line: whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Those words are not literally found in the Old Testament, but those words summarize scriptural teaching, such as that word in Leviticus 24, verse 17, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. So this is quoting the Bible itself, little tick for that, and summarizing biblical teaching, and that's right too, because they are saying here that the murderer is in danger of the judgment, and the judgment referring and including the judgment of authorities in Old Testament Israel. You could say too that these scribes and Pharisees are interpreting scripture by scripture, which is also the right thing to do. That direct quotation, thou shalt not kill, interpreted in the light of other passages which are summarized, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, which includes execution by the state. And after saying all that, you'd be right to be thinking, well, what could possibly be wrong with the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees? They're teaching one of the Ten Commandments. They're well known for it. They're quoting scripture verbatim, summarizing the Word of God, interpreting scripture by scripture, and they are in keeping with the history of exegesis or the history of interpretation, because they, in this line of teachers, have been saying this of old time. And this is indeed how many in the ecclesiastical world argue. But the Lord Jesus didn't think so. He forcefully disagrees with the rabbinic exegesis or interpretation of the sixth commandment. He says in verse 21, "You have heard," and I know fine well that all of you here on this mountain have heard this. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." Sixth commandment. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you." And here he opposes their interpretation with his own interpretation. He has a higher authority than they and their entire interpretation, because he is explaining the scriptures properly. Which raises, of course, the question, what was it that was wrong with the interpretation of the sixth commandment presented by the scribes and the Pharisees? And I wonder if the children can see what's wrong with it. And the adults. Quoting scripture in accordance with the history of interpretation, continual teaching, well known for it. What's wrong? The error, it could be analyzed from different angles, and we'll do that a bit more later too, but the error here is, first of all, an error of omission. It wasn't what they said that was wrong all by itself, because the statements summarized and presented here are actually true. It was what they didn't say. And this is the way it usually goes with the church, especially when it drifts and when it heads downwards. And you may experience this sort of thing, for instance, when you're at a funeral. Someone you know has died, it's the right thing to do, to be present, and you listen to it. And the chief problem, amongst many problems, because it's dire out there, the chief problem is what they didn't say. Sometimes there are statements which are downright false and heretical, but usually it's what they don't say. That was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees here in the first century, and it has been the problem with liberal, unfaithful churches and preaching ever since. They say God forbids murder. Yeah, he does. Tick. They say the death penalty is to be administered to those who murder. And actually here, the scribes and Pharisees, whom the Lord opposes and excoriates throughout his public ministry, here they are way more orthodox than the vast majority of Protestant churches, because they don't believe in the death penalty for murder. They're all liberal. And the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe in it either. The Pharisees in this point are better than they are. Imagine what the Lord would say if he had to address liberal Protestantism today. And then talking about judgment here, they're thinking judgment in this world by the state and judgment in the next world at the hands of an angry God, everlasting death and hell, which is very unpopular and is very rarely mentioned in the most liberal churches. They don't really believe it. But this is all that was said. And if this is all that is said with regard to the Pharisees and scribes here, then the impression is left And that's the intention. That was what people got out of it. But that's all there is to keeping the sixth commandment. In other words, as long as you don't murder anyone, you've kept the sixth commandment. You're righteous. And you say, because you go to church and read the scriptures, you say, but surely nobody would be as foolish as to believe that. Well, the rich young ruler was. Jesus quoted him the Ten Commandments in Mark 10. All these have I kept from my youth up. I haven't murdered anybody. The Apostle Paul, the great theologian that the Lord made him, said, Philippians 3 verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I kept the sixth commandment. And there are a lot of people in Christendom who think that they've kept it. But there's a lot more to keeping the sixth commandment than don't murder anybody. And if you murder somebody, the state is right and ought to execute you if they can prove it. And God will punish you everlastingly in hellfire. And this, of course, sheds light on the important biblical phrase of scripture twisting, found in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. We're familiar with people twisting the scriptures. Here's this verse, and it teaches that Jesus isn't really God. Oh, wow. This idea that Christ's death on the cross could be a sacrifice for sin, you can't expect modern man to believe that. And that's really not what the apostles or the Lord or Isaiah 53 or those other passages in the Old Testament are saying at all. Scripture twisting. Look, here's a verse that teaches we're saved by our own free will. Scripture twisting. But you can also pervert the word of God to your own destruction by omitting vital truths. Some of you may be able to think back to your own life, going to church or hearing things at school, in assemblies or in an RE class. You're to do good. You're to avoid evil. But as for total depravity and salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you didn't hear it. It wasn't taught. And you inferred from that, at least some of you not brought up in faithful churches, you inferred from that, as I did, that you're saved, if this gospel thing's true, this word of God, by doing good works. That is how many are brought up in liberal Protestantism and the Church of Rome. That's what they think. You're saved by being a good person. Which is the antithesis of the gospel of God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when vital truths are omitted, and not just by outright heresy, that is statements which are downright false, that too is twisting the scriptures, not giving its true message. And that will damn its hearers, the false gospel. But there's also scripture twisting regarding the law. The Church of Rome twists the scriptures with the very first and second commandments, amalgamating them into one, so as to cover up the worshipping of graven images. And once graven images enter into someone's conception of God, a lie has been told about the Creator and Lord of all. And people's conception of God is warped and they don't know him. Many modern evangelicals come to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And for them, that means you only have to go to church on the Lord's day. That's all that the fourth commandment requires. And we'll go further. You only have to go to church once on the Lord's Day. That's all it requires. And we'll go further. You only have to go to church once on the Lord's Day, if you feel like it. But the commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a day. And then, if it's reduced, the fourth commandment, to you only have to go to church once. You only have to go to church once when you're in the mood for it and you have anything better lined up. Then, all sorts of unnecessary work and play are permitted. Wow. And you're tempted to say, if only keeping the fourth commandment was as easy as that. Yeah, and we could all be Pharisees. We could just tick. I haven't killed anybody. I went to church once every Sunday. That's me covered. 38 days in the year. Or maybe 19. Or maybe 7. But I said a wee prayer, and that covered me. And much of modern evangelicalism, too, flaunts the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, such that remarriage is allowed while your spouse is living, so you can sleep with another woman after you get a divorce, and maybe even before you get a divorce, as nobody's going to look into it too closely, they're glad to have you as a member. You can sleep with another woman while your true wife's 10 miles down the road in another house, probably looking after the children you both had together. And even if you're the guilty party, because, think of the lovely words that they can make up in church to cover up things. The Lord has healed that part of my life. The Lord has healed that part of my life. It's all finished with. But Jesus is dealing with this too in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Here's verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's all you've got to do. The paperwork. Clear it all up with the state. And then you're all right. But I say unto you, that won't do. I say, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery, present tense. So you can say all you want, the Lord has healed that part of my life, there's forgiveness with God. No, you have proclaimed forgiveness, but God has not forgiven. That's not binding and loosing according to the Bible. That person is living in adultery, and you have them as a member of the church, and you have them coming to the Lord's Supper, corrupting the whole congregation. And your view of marriage, divorce, remarriage is that view of the scribes and Pharisees, whom Jesus called hypocrites. Twisting the scriptures, law and gospel. And Jesus said in verse 19 of this chapter, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to explain marriage, divorce, and remarriage in verses 31 and 32. I've given instances of scripture twisting in terms of the gospel and in terms of the law, first and second commandment, fourth commandment, seventh commandment. Usually, the two go hand in hand, but including now this scripture twisting by omission. So on the one hand, the scribes and the Pharisees, they teach, be a good person. Keep the law. The law is a ladder to heaven. And on the other hand, they corrupted the law too. The corruption of law and gospel, hand in hand, and often by omission. And if we think of modern evangelicalism, most of it is plagued by Arminianism. It's not divine election that determines who's saved. It's not the death of Christ that determines who's saved. It's not the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit that determines who's saved. That is, it's not the triune God, the maker of heaven and earth. It's man with his stinking free will. That's the message. You and your miserable free will. And the God of heaven and earth, who makes all things by a word, one day he's going to burn up the world by fire, and who will speak and assemble all human beings who've ever lived to the great white throne of Christ, he's just waiting on you. Just waiting on you. Amazing. And when you think about it, how could anybody believe such nonsense? But that too is part of total depravity. So what is the true meaning of the sixth commandment? Within itself, thou shalt not kill is very, very brief. It's two words in Hebrew and two words in Greek. And the first one is not. Not kill, not murder. Even in English it's brief. Four words. So if you have a commandment that's given on Mount Sinai, it's just two words, it's going to have to be unfolded and developed, explained and applied. Thou shalt not kill. Well, does that mean you can't cut down a tree? You can't make furniture with some logging? You can't pulp a tree for paper? What about cutting down a bush that's blocking the light coming into your living room? Is that breaking the sixth commandment? And there are some neo-pagans in the West, like some religions out there, and that's where they're going. Crazy. Thou shalt not kill. Does that forbid putting down your aged, sick, decrepit dog? Or butchering a cow for beef? And that's where some of the animal rights activists are. Reversion to paganism. It's referring to human beings. Thou shalt not kill people. People. Is it always wrong to kill people? The pacifists say, yeah, always wrong. War should be stopped completely. The execution of capital offenders, yeah, the ungodly liberals, more twisting of scripture. Answer 105 deals with this. The magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder, that is, he uses the sword or any other means of execution to kill the murderer to prevent him or her doing it again. And there's all this evil view of mercy, where the mercy is to be given to the criminal, the offender, and not the real victim. That's what's going on in our society. A corruption of the law. Self-defense, that's a good thing. That's your calling if you're attacked. That is what's attacked. And the Hebrew and Greek word in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is literally, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not murder. So, no murdering of people. But then it's strange that the same parties that want to rule out the execution of criminals, gross criminals, capital offenders, and who really don't like self-defense, for them it's okay to kill an unborn infant. Oh. Whereas Psalm 139 teaches it's a human person that's developing in the womb. And the killing of unborn babies is forbidden by the sixth commandment. Always. And then you have some old person who's weary, tired of life, assisted suicide. And the parliament of our country sadly is moving towards that, though may God have mercy on us and stop that evil law being framed. That's forbidden by the sixth commandment. And likewise, there's all sorts of sympathy too for non-assisted suicide. The killing of yourself, where a person loses hope or is in pain. And answer 105 says that the sixth commandment means that I hurt not myself, no self-harm. Never mind self-harm to the extent of killing yourself, that's obviously forbidden. Nor am I to expose myself to any danger, never mind killing myself. Thou shalt not kill the unborn infant, the old and infirm, or thyself. And this is difficult for us in our society with bad civil laws, where the medical profession, they're moving here to make all these things to facilitate them. The killing of unborn babies, the old and the infirm, assisted suicide. And as for suicide itself, well, no big deal. But even at this, it may well be the case, and I have to put this kind of carefully, because it may not, the way things are tipping here, but it may be the case that most people haven't had an abortion, because you have to be a woman to kill an unborn baby inside you, although men are the ones who promote this as well. And most people haven't helped other people to die. And if you're still living, obviously you haven't committed suicide. But even if somebody hasn't done those things, well, then that's not, you haven't kept the sixth commandment. Because this is where Jesus is going next in the Sermon on the Mount. This ethical teaching, the ethical teaching of those who are in the kingdom of heaven, who belong to a different realm, are empowered by the King to live for God. Because Jesus explains that unjust anger constitutes murder. Over against those who think that it's simply not taking away somebody's life, Jesus said this, verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." There is a lawful anger, such as Christ being angry with the Pharisees in Mark 3, verse 5, when they were about to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath day. He was angry when he purged the temple, casting out the money changers. "Take those things hence. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." But righteous anger, a tiny subset of all the forms of human anger, is anger against sin, which is born out of a holy zeal for God and his honor. Righteous anger then isn't breaking the sixth commandment, it's keeping the first commandment, which includes being zealous for the Lord. But anger without a cause, the vast majority of cases of anger for human beings in this life, is an unlawful and sinful anger. Somebody takes the seat you want, somebody accidentally bumps into you, somebody makes a fairly innocuous remark and you take offense at it, and you get angry. And whereas righteous anger proceeds from a love for the Lord and the neighbor and desires the honor of our Heavenly Father, the unrighteous anger is about selfishness and pride, and it desires the injury of the person who has wronged us. Unjust anger says, in that flaring up of irritation, "I hate that person. I wish that person wasn't there, hadn't done that." And that's the sixth commandment. It forbids killing and all sinful anger and evil hatred. The scribes and the Pharisees, though they didn't have the New Testament scriptures, ought to have known that the sixth commandment forbids anger. Psalm 51 verse 6 says, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." So how could you want to kill somebody in your heart and keep the sixth commandment? The law commands us, it's in Leviticus, love your neighbor. Sinful anger isn't loving the neighbor. Answer 106 has it right. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge. Those two Hebrew words, when you explain them and expand them as you have to do, are going to and do forbid these things. And then Jesus moves from anger to expressions of contempt. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca means vain fellow, empty head. It's a term of reproach, scorn, derision. And we ought to stop ourselves letting such words slip out of our mouth. Don't get angry, number one. And if you do get angry, try and stop it at least by not saying things like that. And this is an instance where we didn't kill anybody with our hands, but with our tongues. And Jesus goes further, talking about expressions of abuse. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, moron, ignoramus, shall be in danger of hell fire. And we come to this conclusion, all of us in this room, that we haven't probably killed anyone, murdered anyone with a knife or a gun or whatever, but we're all guilty of murder. We all have to say the opposite of the old Paul concerning the righteousness of the law. Guilty. And to press the point further, we are mass murderers. We haven't just killed one or two people with anger, evil words, but quite a lot of people. And on the last day, we're going to squirm incredibly where the Lord's going to show us. This is what you said. This was in your heart. Oh, wretched people that we are. What about murdering a church? Anger, wicked thoughts about the neighbor, harsh words. We hear a lot about awful instances of murder when someone comes with a gun and plows into a school and shoots little children. Well, murdering at school, murdering at work, murdering family members with fierce looks, bitter words. The murder in the kitchen and in the bedroom and in the garden and in the living room. And in the car, maybe even driving to church. And there's the Pharisee sailing through it all saying, I've kept the sixth commandment. And you say, no, you poor thing, you haven't. You've got to understand God's word. Leaves us exposed in need of God's mercy in the cross. The Lord's commandments are exceeding broad, says the psalmist. And in this passage, Jesus Christ teaches that the punishment for those who break the sixth commandment in thought, word, or deed is hell. He speaks of this three times in verse 22. Hell fire at the end of the verse, Gehenna, certainly refers to this. The judgment of church or state, but God's judgment stands behind that for sure. And the council, that's the Sanhedrin, but even that as a reflection of the divine judgment. The sentence is that of everlasting destruction upon all those who murder, who use contemptuous or censorious language or are unjustly angry with the brother. That's what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. The sixth commandment. And except your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not that you've got to merit or earn or say, look at how good I am, but those people who are forgiven and truly saved will be brought by God's Spirit to a measure of conformity to God's law. And Jesus teaches too the seriousness of the sixth commandment, not only by talking about hellfire, but by relating it to worship in verses 23 and 24. In the Old Testament, where the worship here is more individual from a certain point of view, you bring your gift to the altar, you pray to God in your closet, you read the scriptures, now moving to more New Testament examples, and you remember anger, bitter, harsh words against the brother, you stop praying or reading the Bible, and you go to the brother, confess your sin, and by God's grace be reconciled, and then return to the verse you just started, stop reading, and resume your prayers. And the point is here that when we break the sixth commandment and don't do this, God brings it up to us, you've sinned here, I'm not talking about over scrupulosity, then God doesn't accept your worship. There's no point praying. There's no point worshiping or singing. You've got to do this first. Because the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. And it is often in the acts of worship themselves and at church that we're most conscious of our sins against others. And that, the being conscious of our sins, isn't a bad thing. So would you put your fingers in your ears and say, I don't need to hear that, that's terrible, I feel rotten. That's actually a really good thing. And that's part of saving knowledge. Commit sins, we forget, and then we're praying and we're drawing close to God, and we get near to the Holy One of Israel. He reminds us of our guilt and says, you need to deal with that. And when we see our sins, then we've got to confess our sins to the Lord and be reconciled to the brother, and then return to our worship. And maybe this is the explanation for some of the problems in our lives when we feel that our prayers aren't being answered, or that worship isn't very fulfilling, or I'm not enjoying fellowship with all our saints the way I should be. Well, maybe the reason is what Christ puts his finger on here. And not only is the seriousness and importance of all this borne out by the threat of hell and the word of Jesus regarding worship, you can't worship and live this way, but also because of the kingdom of God. This is dealing with the ethics, the life of the people in the kingdom. What sort of a king do we have? One who threatens hell on those who hate the brethren. One who doesn't accept the worship of a person who's bitter towards his fellow saints. What sort of a kingdom is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's one of fellowship and love for the brother and the sister. One that requires confession of sin and reconciliation with the one who's been offended. And though that's the way, walking in that, it's the way of entering the everlasting kingdom. And beloved, we need to go to the Lord for all sorts of mercy, to deal with all sorts of sin, but here, this sin. And Jesus Christ died, the just one for the unjust. He didn't just say this about murder and how we're guilty, but he said, I'll shed my blood for your sin in this area too. And he calls his people, especially when we're bruised by the law, to come back to him and seek forgiveness through his cross and everlasting life. Amen. Our gracious Father in heaven, bless to us thy word and help us and our children to hear it, so that, Lord God, let us keep us from evil, anger, and from bitterness and envy and desire for revenge. For Jesus' sake, amen.